hear God's word. 2 Kings 20, 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up in the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake."
You can be seated. Thank you, David. Well, here's what's going to happen. We are going to finish what we call the book of 2 Kings this morning, which means we're going to do 6 chapters, which should strike fear into your hearts, because we may be here till 2 or 3 this afternoon. No, I'm just kidding. But we are going to finish 2 Kings. Next week, we're going to start the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's in the New Testament, if y'all didn't know. So we'll be going there from here. There, as I've mentioned in the past, two great covenants. There are a lot of covenants in the Bible, but there are two most noteworthy covenants in the Bible. The first is the covenant to Abraham, in which, among other things, Abraham is promised that through his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The second great covenant or promise from God was to King David. And he said to King David that from your seed will come a king who will sit on the throne forever and ever. And so I've titled the sermon this morning, "The Line of David," and you'll see why in just a few minutes. During chapter 20, Hezekiah is the king. Now, as we saw last week, Hezekiah is a pretty extraordinary fellow. He took it upon himself to bring great reform to the nation of Judah. He tore down all the high places. He tore down the Asherah poles. He took away the places where people burned incense. He even killed the prophets of Baal. And so his attempt, his desire, his hope was to bring genuine repentance to the nation of Israel through true worship. Now, there's a difference between worship and having your hearts engaged, isn't there? I mean, there's a difference between being in church and actually having your heart engaged. And what Hezekiah wanted was to have the hearts of his people turned back to the Lord. And with all the otherworldly distractions, the spiritists and the mediums and all these different kinds of things, it was pretty hard to see the hearts of the people turn. And so what Hezekiah did was to at least remove the outward trappings that would distract the people of God from that. Very noble effort. He took a lot of time to do it. He went around the whole country. He was pretty ferocious in his attempts. And so that's what he was doing. In the beginning of chapter 20, Hezekiah becomes fatally ill. and so ill that the prophet Isaiah comes to him. This is the section that Dave read for us earlier. The prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, put your house in order, you're going to die. Now, you know, those aren't words anybody really wants to hear. And so Isaiah turns and begins to leave, and Hezekiah pours out his heart in prayer to the Lord. It was a humble prayer. He does bring to God's attention his faithful service over the years, but he turns toward the wall and he weeps. Before Isaiah gets out of the palace, God sends word to Isaiah and said, go back to Hezekiah and tell him he will surely live. Now, it may seem as if God is changing his mind, which is not the case. It was part of God's plan all along. And so Isaiah goes back into Hezekiah and says, you're going to be healed. And so, and in 3 days, you're going to go up to the temple and you're going to worship God there in the temple. Now, Hezekiah turns to Isaiah and says, how do I know this is true? How do I know this is going to happen? And so Isaiah says, well, you see that shadow over there? That shadow can either go back 10 feet or it can go forward 10 feet. And that'll be a sign to you that what I've told you is true. And Hezekiah thought it over and he said, well, it's a little easier for a shadow to go forward, so why don't you make it go backwards? And so Isaiah said, okay, shadow, go back 10 feet. And the shadow went back 10 feet. And then what they did was they took a poultice of figs and they put it on the boil of Hezekiah, which was threatening his life. Now, I'm not sure of the medicinal purposes or properties of figs, but nonetheless, they put these figs on Hezekiah's boil, and he was healed. And 3 days later, he was in the temple worshiping God. He was given 13 more years because of his contrite heart, and God spares his life. I'm not sure knowing that you have 15 years is a good thing or a bad thing. I think I'd rather just not know. But nonetheless, I'm sure it brought some joy to Hezekiah to know that he had 15 more years to hang around and enjoy his kingship. Now, in chapter 21, I'm sorry, the rest of chapter, in verses 12 through 21, Hezekiah does something very foolish. His foolishness may have been because of pride. It may have been just a lapse in good judgment. It could have been based out of many different things. But the king of Babylon sent an envoy to Hezekiah because he had heard that he was ill. And so he brought gifts to Hezekiah. And when his envoy got there, they found that Hezekiah was healed. And so what Hezekiah does is takes this envoy around the nation of Judah and shows them all the treasure of the land, everything in the land. He shows them the treasure in the temple. He shows them the treasure in his palace. He shows them all the goodies of the land. And then the envoy goes home. Well, you can kind of imagine what goes through people's mind. I mean, if you're not a very noble people, which the Babylonians were not, and if you're kind of a crooked, snake-like people, which the Babylonians were, they're thinking, now we know where everything is. We know what they got. We know where they store it. Everything's good. So Isaiah comes to Hezekiah after the meeting with the envoy and says, what did you do, Hezekiah? And he said, I showed him around. And he said, well, what did you show him? And he said, I showed him everything. I mean, everything. And Isaiah said, that was not a good idea. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 20. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in the store to this day will be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the kings of Babylon." Well, Hezekiah is sad, but he's also a little happy because he realizes this is not going to take place during his lifetime, that the 15 years that he has are going to be years of peace, and this major destruction of Judah is not going to take place until after he is gone. So he's feeling okay. These are the only two major downfalls in Hezekiah's life, and so he dies at the end of chapter 20. So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place. Now we move to Manasseh. Manasseh reigned in Judah for 55 years. 55 years. It's a long time. It's a very long time. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6 of chapter 21 so we can see what kind of person Manasseh was. "For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." The host of heaven, the people of Assyria and Babylon, worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so they built altars and places to worship those. So when you hear that, he's not worshiping the God of heaven, rather pagan things. "He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire." This is a reference to human sacrifice. So this is what Manasseh is doing, the son of Hezekiah. "He practiced witchcraft and used divination and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger." And so on goes his story. One generation from Hezekiah to Manasseh. Manasseh systematically undid all the reform his father had tried to accomplish in Judah. One generation. Can you imagine that? To go from trying to lead a people to repentance to offering your son as a sacrifice. Pretty extraordinary. Well, Ammon succeeds his father, and we'll see what kind of man Ammon was. I'm turning to verse 20 of chapter 21. "He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done, for he walked in the way that his father had walked, and served the idols that his father had served, and worshipped them. For he forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord." There we have what's going on in Judah. We go from Hezekiah to two kings who systematically destroy any potential for repentance and true faith. And these guys did it willfully. They intended to lead the people astray. And it was absolutely awful. Well, in chapter 22, Josiah becomes king. Josiah was 8 when he became king. Pretty young king. 8 years old. Man, oh man. I hope he had good advisors. I mean, that's pretty young to be a king. I won't read verse 1 because it has too many hard words in it. Verse 2, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. We found last week that being compared to David was the greatest compliment you could possibly receive. So here Josiah is as 8 years old, being compared to King David, who walked with the Lord. What an extraordinary thing. And how does this happen generationally? That one didn't almost come out. You go from Hezekiah to Manasseh, to Ammon, to Josiah. And there are ones that want to follow the Lord and then ones that want to lead people astray. What an extraordinary reality. So Josiah, his goal becomes the goal of his grandfather Hezekiah, and that is to return Judah to right worship and to rebuild the temple and to tear down all the evil things, to kill the priests of Baal. And this is what he does. His goal is to bring the people of Judah to repentance. To bring the people of Judah to repentance. Well, as it happens, when they were restoring the temple, somebody found a copy of the book of the law. Now, that may not seem a big deal to you and I, but you got to keep in mind that for centuries, God's word was absent in Israel and Judah. And so they find the book of the law. And a guy brings it to Josiah and reads it to him. Can you imagine? Now, folks, you know, in this room are 100 Bibles. And we probably have 1,000 at home. Different versions. Pick it up anytime we want. Laying by the side of our bed. But can you imagine hearing the Bible read for the first time in your life? Can you imagine? That's what was happening to Josiah, because the word of God had been summarily ignored in the land of Judah. And this is Josiah's response, starting at verse 11 of chapter 22. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of a bunch of names there, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book and do according to all that is written concerning it. Hezekiah hears God's word and he tears his cloak. Why? Because he realizes that his people had not heeded God's word. He realized that everything that they were doing was wrong. Even his attempts at reform were not perfect. And it grieved him so. It grieved him so. He said, oh, Lord, we've blown it. We haven't listened to your word. I mean, there would have been joy, I'm sure, but nonetheless, sadness. Wouldn't it be sad to have a heart that was compared to David, where you said, where it was said of you that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength, and then realize you were shooting over here when you should have been shooting there? Boy, that would have been a bad day. And that's what took place with Josiah. So he tells his servants, please go get some counsel from the Lord. Go talk to a prophet. Now, interestingly, the servant went to a prophetess, a female prophet. Her name was Huldah, which in our world would be a little unfortunate. And but there were five Old Testament prophets, prophetesses, four of which were good, one of which led people astray. But Huldah was a good one. And they asked her, what is God going to do with the nation of Judah? And in verse 17, this is what she says, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. In other words, Judah is doomed. Judah is doomed. But Josiah is told that because of his faithfulness, it will not take place in his time. It won't take place during his lifetime. So he, like Hezekiah, is spared having to see Judah fall. And so what Josiah does is goes to the temple and he makes a covenant with God. He makes a promise to God. So in chapter 23, verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people entered into the covenant. In other words, Josiah said, we will adhere to your word and to nothing else. Your word is the center of our universe. And I promise before you in this temple that I will honor you and your word and nothing else. Pretty extraordinary. So because they found the law, Josiah reinstitutes the Passover. Now keep in mind, the Passover started when the Israelites were led out of Egypt. Big, big symbolism. Mucho importante. I mean, big stuff. But it had not been celebrated for generation after generation after generation. And now he's got the book that tells him how to do it right. What joy. What excitement. Verse 21 of chapter 23. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover has not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Can you imagine for Josiah at least the joy and the celebration of bringing to mind the Exodus, of bringing to mind deliverance after deliverance after deliverance by the Lord God of Israel, and celebrating Passover and doing it rightly because you had a copy of the law in front of you for the first time in decades? That would have been a party, to sing those hymns, to hear God's word read, to set an empty place for Elijah, so on and so forth. What a thing that must have been. Remember that Josiah was trying to reform the people. And so this is how he goes about it. Yet, we jump down to verse 26. However, the Lord did not turn from his fierceness of the anger of his wrath, which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. You see, God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget that this people for centuries have turned their back on him. Well, Egypt, sensing the weakness of Assyria, comes up from the south along the coast and attempts to attack Assyria. And while they're doing this, Josiah says, I can sneak up behind these Egyptians and put a whooping on them. Well, it didn't work out so well. Josiah snuck up behind the Egyptians, and he's killed by the sword. And so the battle ensues, and Josiah is gone. And then in the rest of the section, there is a series of kings who do evil in the sight of the Lord, and things are bad. In chapter 25, we're introduced to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar besieges Judah, and he deports all the people. Among the people that he deported would have been Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He would have deported Jeremiah, the prophet, who became the prophet to the exiles. And you see, Nebuchadnezzar had a system. What he did was he took all the wealthy people, all the nobles, all the people of skill, and he deported them to Babylon. And he left the poorest of the poor in Judah to tend the vineyards and the crops so that they could send tribute to Nebuchadnezzar up in Babylon. And so those people lived a life of squalor, and the nobles became eunuchs up in Babylon, and things went terrible. And the temple was burned, ransacked, destroyed in its entirety, and the whole city of Jerusalem was as well. And so Judah is no more. And all this happened in the 500s BC. And Judah's gone. I mean, it doesn't exist. I mean, there's Judeans, but they're up in Babylon. There's poor people that are tending vineyards, but the city is gone. There is no infrastructure. There's no king. There's no nothing. But David was from the tribe of Judah. And it was from Judah that the king was supposed to come who would sit on the throne forever and ever. And the promise to Abraham that through your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How is this going to happen if Israel is taken captive in Assyria and Judah is taken captive in Babylon? How in the world are God's promises going to take place? The exile in Babylon lasted 76 years. It's a long old time to be away from things. So how is God going to fulfill his promises? Is there a plan B? Is he going to switch gears and say that the king who sits on the throne is going to come from someplace else? How? God, this is no great plan, humanly speaking. This doesn't look overly wonderful. How in the world are you going to pull this off? I mean, that's a natural question, isn't it? I mean, if you believed in the promises of God and the nation through whom God was going to fulfill those promises doesn't exist anymore, you're going to say, God, really? I mean, God may, in his mercy, choose to restore America. He may not. I don't know. If he does, I sure don't know how he's going to do it. Man looks and wants to know the plan. but we don't know the plan. And we never will. We never will. So we might as well stop looking and start trusting, saying, I believe that your plan will come to fulfillment. I have turned to Matthew chapter 1. Israel and Jerusalem are restored. The temple is rebuilt. Beginning at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her mother, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You want to talk about improbabilities. Judah is destroyed, and yet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that sits on the throne forever, who will judge the living and the dead, comes from the womb of a 13-year-old virgin in a haystall. And he will reign forever and ever and perfectly. And will never disgrace his father. And he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because he comes from the lineage of David. And through him, the promise of Abraham is fulfilled. That all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this is the King that we serve. And I cannot imagine what it would be like for David and Abraham to sit at the feet of the king and say, ah, now I see. Now I see. So for us, we know how the story ends, but we don't know how it's going to end. But what we do in the meantime is put trust and faith and confidence in the one who has made promises and guarantees to fulfill them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God of promise. And by golly, your promises are not fulfilled in any way that we would think. But thank you that you are faithful to your promises and that there is a king who comes from the line of David who will sit on the throne forever. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's just stand and sing the doxology and then Andy will come up and give us a benediction.
Our benediction is from the last part of the book of 2 Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Have a great day, y'all.